Good morning to all. Good morning to those who are even worshiping with us from home today. And certainly good morning and welcome to those who are visiting with us. Whether you're from our area, from out of town, we are glad that you're here to worship and to praise our God with us this morning. I want to invite you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to begin there, but we're going to be making our way through numerous passages in Scripture this morning. My comments this morning will be relatively short. And please, no jokes about other times. I'm always short, comparatively anyway. But that's for two reasons. My annual spring head and chest cold set in this week. And so I made it through the 9 o'clock service without a coughing fit. I'm going to try to make it through this service without one as well. But then even more important than that, following our lesson this morning in the invitation song, the elders have a presentation to make to the members here. A very exciting possibility of a man to move and to work with us in our work of evangelism, and I'll leave that for the elders, but we certainly want to leave time for that. We have been blessed with a beautiful day. When you look around, and many of us have done our best to look our best. The seersucker quotient is high this morning, and we understand why. While we are not worshiping or praising our God in any different way this morning, yet we understand that throughout the world, there's an understanding and a celebration that Christ arose. And Christ rising is triumph. But triumph over what? Well, his resurrection is a triumph over the two main problems identified in Scripture. And that is the problems of sin and death. The resurrection of Christ is God intervening. And I want us to look this morning at the importance of these two problems and understanding that our hope is only in the fact that God intervenes. So we start all the way back in the beginning of Scripture to see there are the two problems. Now we understand in Genesis 2 and in verse 17 that God had commanded man and woman that they could eat of every tree of the garden save one. And the day they eat of that tree, they would surely die. And of course, you remember the story in Genesis chapter 3 that man and woman violated that command and did exactly what God said they must not. And so in verse 6, after the serpent had tempted Eve, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And immediately you see the change in them, that they understood their nakedness. They understood shame. Sin has entered the picture. And of course, because sin had entered the picture, then death followed. And so the just punishment that God declared in verse 19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread, to return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, to dust you shall return. Death has entered the picture. And you go down further in verses 23 and 24, and there you see man and woman are not only cast out from the Garden of Eden, from the presence of God, but a guardian is set forth to prohibit their returning. Death has fully entered the picture. And what hope is there? Well, in man, there is no hope. The rest of Scripture, our own personal experiences, testify to that fact, that in man, there was no hope. Life is not restored by our efforts. The only hope is in what God promised. He promised at some point in the future, He was going to intervene. And so in chapter 3 and in verse 15, in issuing His condemnation to the serpent, He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And the crucifixion of our Lord, He meted out that bruising of the head of the evil one, putting an end to his power. Of course, the Old Testament also tells a story of God's people, Israel, that it was through this nation that that seed was ultimately going to come. And yet, what is the history of that people throughout Scripture? It is one of sin and of transgression. And so what would become of God's people? Death. I'm turning over to Ezekiel chapter 5. I invite you to turn there as well. We'll look at a couple of passages from Ezekiel this morning. Ezekiel is in the context of God's people are already being punished for their sin and their transgressions. Many have died. Many are in captivity. And Ezekiel is there with them in captivity. But they have in their mind a hope because Jerusalem still stands and the temple of God still stands. Therefore, they must think God has not abandoned us and we are going to be delivered. And so in Ezekiel chapter 5, the Lord says for Ezekiel to do something which we may consider quite odd. He says to Ezekiel, take a sharp sword and shave off the hairs of your head. A third of them cast in the fire. A third of them smite with the sword. A third of them scatter in the wind. He even says, now save a few, hide them, but even of that few, cast some of them into the fire. And what was God saying? Ezekiel 5, beginning in verse 11. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and with all your abominations, therefore I will also withdraw, and my eye will have no pity, and I will not spare. One third of you will die by plague or be consumed by famine among you. One third will fall by the sword around you, and one third I will scatter to every wind, and I will unsheath a sword behind them. What hope? What hope did Israel have? None in themselves. Their only hope was if God would intervene. So now I'm going over to Ezekiel 37. Another passage that is familiar to many, where we see an unusual vision. Ezekiel 37 begins in verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I'll put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. And so Ezekiel sees that very thing come to pass in the vision. And God's point to Israel in verse 11, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Sin and transgression had brought forth the death of God's people. But God said, I'll intervene. I'll bring you out of the grave. I'll put my spirit in you. I'll give you life. We come to our Lord, and sin and death are certainly a huge part of the story of our Lord. Certainly not sin of his own, but death which is brought about by sin. There's, of course, the sin of those who witnessed him on this earth. and who rejected him and crucified him. As John relates in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that the Word who came and who even made the world, and yet the world did not know him. And he went to his own people, but his own people would not receive him. The very same people that Peter testified to in Acts chapter 2, when after confirming the resurrection of Jesus by their eyewitnesses and by the Scriptures, said to that people that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. But of course, it was not only the sins of those who were present at that time that led to the death of our Lord, but our sins as well. What Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 53 of the one who would bear our iniquities and our transgressions. The one that John the Baptist witnessed about in John chapter 1 and verse 29 when he saw Jesus walking by and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The one that Paul was referencing, that Brother Chase referenced in the Lord's Supper talk this morning in Romans chapter 5. That Christ died for our sins, even when we were enemies of God. Sin always brings about death. And sin brought about the death of our Lord. And what hope was there? Well, among men, and you remember and understand from reading the Gospels, there was none. His own disciples, when he was arrested, forsook him and fled. The women who faithfully witnessed his crucifixion, all they could do was see where the body was laying and then go and make preparations for that body. And so what is the world celebrating today? Celebrate the fact that God intervened. And now turning in my Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, I invite you to turn there as well because we're going to look at a few passages out of Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. But in speaking of how God intervened on behalf of His Son, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 19 of chapter 1, in helping the Ephesian saints to understand the power of God that is their hope, and he says, "With the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, and these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come." What hope was there? None except that God would intervene. And God raised His Son from the dead. And so now we allow Scriptures to point to us. And what would the Scriptures say are true of us? The same problems of sin and death we have experienced as well. That each of us, because we chose to follow our own path, or we chose to follow the ways of this world, we sinned and we died. Continuing in Ephesians in chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And what hope was there? Among men, none. Because we all found ourselves in the same place. The only hope you and I have is the only hope that's ever revealed in Scripture. And that hope does not come from men. That hope is when God intervenes. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That is our hope. That God has intervened. That God manifests His love. That we can now be found new and alive in Christ. But sin and death are still part of the picture of our lives. Because we're surrounded by it. Every day we hear about death, and not just the physical dying of people. No, every day we are surrounded about stories of sin and death. As every day in our culture celebrates lifestyles that God says are wrong, and yet we trumpet them, glorify them. That is sin and death. Every day as we hear about the enmity of men against men, of nations against nations, of people against people, that is sin and death surrounding us. Every day when I have my own issues and harnessing my own passions and desires and my own anger, that is sin and death around us. And what hope is there? The only hope that Scripture ever speaks of. God intervening. And that is the promise that our Lord made to His disciples in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. As He goes on to tell them that He was going to depart, and yet why is He departing? To prepare a place for them. To prepare a place for us. And His promise to return again and to receive us into Himself. Peter also speaks of this hope, the hope of God's intervention in 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter reminded his audience of how God had at one time destroyed the world by water in the flood. But now in the future, God was going to destroy the world by fire. And for what purpose? Yes, punishment and justice, but also deliverance. And so he says in verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 3, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You hear the exhortation of Peter? This world that is typified by sin and death will be destroyed. So what should we, you and I, be doing? Don't take part in sin and death. Conduct yourself in holiness and righteousness. Don't have any part of sin and death anymore. Because we are looking forward to new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We are hastening the coming of our Lord. Because our only hope is that God intervenes. And the invitation we offer to you this morning is that God is willing to intervene on your behalf as well. When we say that God intervenes, we do not mean that God intervenes only for a select number, and that He would not intervene for you. No, He'll intervene for any. Regardless of your sin, regardless of how you've lived your life, If you'll put your faith and trust in Him, recognizing that He is your only source of hope, He'll intervene on your behalf. To do as Paul exhorted all of us to do in Romans chapter 6, to be buried with Christ in baptism, that we could die to this world of sin and death and be raised to walk in newness of life, God will intervene on your behalf as well. Can we help you come to Him? Can we help you to know Him? If so, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?
I have decided.